Thank you. What did it say? What's the first words that come to your mind that you just heard? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Fear not. Fear not, little one, for I have overcome the world. Fear is a work of the devil. Get that in your heart, and you will realize that God is not a God of fear. God is a God of love and confidence and reassurance and so on. He knows you by name. You're his child. You belong to him. He's the creator of the universe. He sustains it. Don't be afraid. Just know he perfectly loves you. And he proved it on the cross. Perfect love. Cast out all fear. Little third grade was being taught by a Sunday school teacher. She asked a question. Do any of you little ones know, did Jesus say anything in his teaching about marriage? One little boy popped up. Yes, he did. Okay, what did he say? What did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, dear. Well, out of the mouths of little ones. That's a true story, by the way. So, the aspect of what we're dealing with in this month of engagement comes to the point is that God never intended his people, the church, the body of Christ, which you and I represent, to become ascetic in our behavior patterns of life, that we would withdraw from the world. In fact, he intended it to be exactly the opposite. Jesus intended the church to become the lighthouse that set on a hill, a candle, a light of the world, a salt, that leaven that preserves the world today. And there's no way that you and I can be a light to the world and salt to the earth if we don't interact with the world, people who are lost. You have to engage people who are lost if you're going to become that light that shows them and reflects to them the light of Jesus Christ. You have to be involved in people's lives if you're going to be salt that preserves them. We're in the business of preserving souls for eternity. You know that? That's our calling. That's why God called you, me, out of the world to become a part of this unbelievable aspect of becoming a voice that will proclaim from the mountaintop a message of good news. Proclaiming to the world, if you will, that God indeed did love the world, that he did send his son, that whoever would believe in him wouldn't perish, but would have everlasting life. There are those, of course, who practice ascetic behavior. The Roman system, again, is to go into monasteries and so on and so forth. The Amish believed to be completely separate from the world, is to completely live apart from the world, not to interact with the world in any way, shape, or form. So asceticism is indeed a part of many cultures and many people's thinking out there, et cetera, et cetera. And the problem, again, is somehow or other, we may get the opinion or the idea, the concept, that we can't interact with the world because if we do, the world will contaminate us, when indeed we should see ourselves exactly in the opposite, that as we interact with the world, we are going to change them. We're going to pack the world. In fact, the early church, according to historians, within 10 years, turned the whole Roman Empire upside down with the gospel. That means moral lives were changed. But think about all the letters that Paul wrote to the churches at Corinth and so on and so forth. How many times does he refer them to their former lifestyle? How they were homosexuals, they were murderers, they were whoremongers, they were this and that and that. And now he said, but now you are sanctified, set apart, cetera, et cetera, and I'm no longer living that former lifestyle and aspects of that. That's powerful to me. And that means then I need to know and to be bold and confident enough to interact with people who are not Christians. The only way you and I are going to win people to Christ is to get to know them. Is to be able to interact with them, to engage with them in such a way that we're going to influence them and they're not going to influence us negatively, positively. We're going to impact their lives for the gospel, for the good news, the aspects of that. Proverbs, it's interesting in this particular little book, says the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. And who is wise wins souls. Who is wise wins souls. If the righteous will be rewarded in the earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? But the wise wins souls. Okay? Think about it for a moment. How wise are you and me? How wise are we as a church? Are we really winning people to Christ? Is that our goal? Isn't that our purpose? Jesus said, go make disciples. As you are going is a participle. As you are going, that means going to work, going to the barbershop, going to the store, going to the auto place, going here, going here. As you are going, make disciples. In other words, make them. Jesus said, follow me, I will make you to become fishers of men. In other words, I will create that element within you. So it is that you and I, if we're going to engage with people, our purpose is to get them to a point they want to become a learner. They want to be taught. What do they want to be taught? They want to be learning. They want to be learning and be taught what the Master says, what Jesus said, what the Word of God says, et cetera, et cetera. It's not too hard to simply ask somebody, how much do you know about the Bible? Well, I know it says in there somewhere that he who helps himself, God helps those who help themselves. How many of you read that? Thank God nobody raised their hand. Because it's not in the Bible, okay? But it's interesting how many people think they know the Bible, but they really don't know the Bible. So when I am engaging in people, somehow or other, my intent is to try to find out whether or not they would have an interest in learning the Word of God. Well, if that's going to be true, then that means I need to be apt, able to teach them the Word of God, or else I need to be able to refer them to someone who is able. Okay? You understand what I just said? That means that maybe some of you could make disciples, make someone who desires to learn the Bible, but you're not in the mode right now where you feel confident that you could do that, but you know that Dave can, I can, Bob can, we can. And you could really, interestingly enough, make them aware of that fact and say, well, would you mind if I bring Dave over, Bill over, somebody over, and have them and introduce them to us, etc., etc. And then the wise thing would be for you to engage by going with me or Bob or Dave or whoever every time we go into that family and teach them the Word of God. You know what's going to happen? You'll learn how to do it. There's nothing to it, really. How many of you can put a CD into a TV? Anybody can put a CD into a television? Anybody here can't do that? You know how long it would teach us to show you how to do that? Do you know that we have CDs that will teach people exactly from the beginning of Genesis all the way through the Word of God, through the history of the church, and it has a CD that tells them God's plan of redemption, what they have to do to be saved. How many of you could give someone a CD and say, would you watch this? Would you watch this? Would you mind just watching this? And just let what? What's so important about that? Well, let me tell you a little secret. Maybe you don't know this. But it's the Word of God that begets people. It's the Word of God that saves people. It's not you. It's the seed of the kingdom. The seed is the Word of God. You plant the seed produces after its own kind. But there can't be a birth if there's no seed planted. Those CDs simply plant the seed, and then the Holy Spirit goes to work upon the mind and the heart and begins to transfer it into a spiritual element that will be rooted into a heart of a person and could make them become believers. Isn't that interesting? Because believing is a work of God. You know that? I don't make people believers, neither do you. God's Word does. We've all been begot by the Word of God. We've all been born again of the Word of God. The seed, the Word of God is what creates it. But no person will ever become a Christian if they don't hear the Word of God. I don't know of anyone that's ever been born again if they had not, first of all, heard God's Word. Anybody? Not going to happen, people. It's not going to happen. This is not a difficult element of what can be done and what we can do in perspective. It's just to find out whether or not somebody might be interested in learning something about the Bible. You know, there are a lot of people, if you do it right, you can raise their curiosity. For instance, do you know that the Bible is really a library of books? In fact, there are 66 books in the Bible. And did you know that they didn't all come into being at one time or one place? In fact, from Moses, who wrote Genesis, to John, who wrote Revelation, there's 1,500 years between those two men's lives and the writing of those books. But do you know that the Bible records and reveals to us over 5,000 years of history? And, you know, there's no way those writers back then could have known that history. Somebody had to reveal it to them. Oh, also, did you know that there are three different languages in the Bible? Did you know that they were written off in three different continents? Did you know that those authors didn't know one another? And yet, somehow, all of those books miraculously fit together to one story. It begins in Genesis 3:15, where God promised the devil that through the seed of a woman, a male baby was going to be born that was going to destroy the devil. And then throughout all the Old Testament, all you're doing, if you're reading it, is going to have, and you're going to find out how God kept that promise to the devil. Because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John begins with the birth of that son, that man, that person. His name was Jesus. He came into the world for the purpose of destroying the devil. So you have his life. He grew, he came to die. He died and was resurrected from the dead and ascended into heaven. And then you got the book of Acts, and in the book of Acts, it begins with this. Well, you men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? Because that same Jesus is coming again. So you know what the Bible is? Jesus is coming, Christ is coming, Christ has come, and Christ is coming again. That's the theme of the Bible. Is that too hard to learn? You suppose that might cause a little curiosity in someone out there who's ignorant and doesn't know what the Bible is all about? Raise their curiosity. Raise their curiosity. Tell them what the Bible has done for you. The greatest testimony in your life can be your life and how Jesus, what he means to you, how he's made a difference in your life. Hasn't he or hasn't he? Huh? The hope you have, good grief. The promises that God has given you and me, that's the lifeblood of the church, isn't it? It sure is. And so on the aspects of that is just unbelievable. It really is. What do we have then in the aspects of our scripture in Psalms 51? Psalms 51, if you will, simply begins with the asking God to do what? Well, in Psalm 51:10, it said, create in me a clean heart, O God. What? God, create in me a clean heart. If you and I are going to be usable, sanctified by God, the Hebrew writer says in 13th chapter, then it says, lay aside that sin whatever it might be that is keeping you from running the race. If there's a sin in your life, something in your life that's keeping you from growing, maturing, and developing, then you need to, first of all, let God get that out of your heart, create a good heart, lay it aside, then maybe you could run the race. Okay, I mean, that's essential. Because if you got sin and you hide it, then it's going to enslave you, and you won't be able to become an instrument, a vessel for God. Can't be done. So we all need to pray, God, whatever it is in my heart that I'm hiding, I know it's there and it's keeping me from being completely reconciled to you, then Lord, help me get it out of there. Help me repent. Help me to change. Then renew that steadfast spirit. You know, steadfastness, ongoing, unmoving, nothing stopping me. I'm going to do it. I'm in the aspect, you know, Acts 2:40, they continued steadfast. That means they continually gave themselves to. So as it is with our relationship with God, it's something we focus on, our spirit is there, and I'm constantly allowing God to renew that spirit and maintain me and keep me as far as my life is concerned by maintaining that spirit. And then it said, don't cast me away from your presence. Did you know he could do that? Did you know the Bible says the Spirit of God will not always strive with a person? That you can reject him so much that God just simply says. In fact, in the writing of the Matthew accounts and Jesus' disciples, they were to go into the city, share the gospel, and Jesus said, if they don't receive you, what were they to do? Shake the dust off their feet and move on. Why? Find people who are open. You see, you think God knows who those people are? You think God knows who you know who might be open to the Word of God? You think God knows all the people, families, individuals in Grand Ledge, in this area, in this arena, who may be looking for truth, wanting to know, what does the Bible teach? What does the Bible teach? Then how in the world are we going to find them? By hoping somehow they're going to walk in our door. People don't walk in church doors anymore, people. In fact, that is not what I find. Etzel Dale wrote an article for the Northman paper way back when, and it was called Sunday Evangelism. That the only evangelism the church does is, and most people don't even invite people to church anymore. You know that? So if they're not going to bring people and get people, come contact people, engage with people, then somehow or other we got to get this picture in our mind that as we are going, somehow or other we're going to have and be able to engage. I gave you a sheet today. It's called the form. I have learned that. That is my master. That's my teacher. That is my floor mat. That's what I do every time when I begin to interact with people, because people, the best and the most important thing to most people is their family. It's a family. So, I mean, it doesn't take me very long as I'm sitting in a restaurant to look and see whether somebody has a ring on and they're married. Oh, I see you're married. How long have you been married? What does your husband do? Do you have any children? If they're older, you better say, do you have any grandchildren maybe? I don't know, but you know, it doesn't take long to interact and so on and so forth, the family. Have you had Heather? Heather, bless her little heart, works over here in Sophia's. I got communicating with her and so on and so forth about her family and the situation she's having with her son. And I told her, I said, well, what can we do? How can we pray for him? So she sat down and we prayed for her son. The next week she came with a pocket full of pictures. And she started showing me pictures of her son, her husband, family, etc. She did. Problem with Heather, she has to work Sunday mornings. The aspects of that, however, we can still teach her, and she can quit that job and find another one. You know, I'm praying about that. Point is, that's what people like to talk about. You go into somebody's home, The first thing I'm doing when I walk into somebody's home, I'm like, you know, most people have all their pictures right in the entryway. Right there they are. Right there they are. And no space. I mean, you can't miss it. The children, the wedding pictures, whatever, et cetera, et cetera. Man, you have a wonderful family. Look at that family. That's your family? Yeah. Well, who is this? Do they live here? Are they living in this area? How about this family and this family? You know, in the book of Acts, they won households. You know what I'm doing? I'm finding out how many of those people live in Grand Ledger in this area. That's why I'm doing it. I want to know, you know, because we live in a country of nomads. We really do. There's very few household people that live in the same arena anymore. You know that, don't you? But it's still important that we find out whether or not they have family that lives in the area and whatever and whatever. I'll tell you what, and twice now, and I know it's true, I was able to win grandpa and grandma of the family, the Gaukers down in Sturgis and so on. And that Gauker family, grandma and grandpa, became Christians on fire for Jesus. He was an alcoholic. He changed his whole life, committed to Jesus. Everybody knew it. The community knew it. And man, I tell you, he won more people to Jesus than anybody I know when I was down there. He opened the door all over the place. We won the whole family. The children, the grandchildren, so on and so forth. Started a church in White Pigeon because of grandpa and grandma's conversion to Jesus. Get the patriarchs. Get the older people. Well, you know, older people don't accept Jesus much anymore. That's a bunch of baloney. Some of the greatest conversions that I've had in my ministry have been older people that have acknowledged Jesus Christ. And through them, you get the family. You get little ones. You get children. You get them if you don't get grandma and grandpa. But you can get them. You can get them. They're there. Get to know the family. Get to know them by name. When you go back out to your car, you should have a notebook with you. You sit right down and start writing out the names. Why? Because the next time you go back or whatever, you interact with them, you start calling them by name. You say, how is Sarah doing? How is Jim doing? Is he okay now? I understand he was in the hospital. You start remembering Jim was in the hospital, had a surgery, et cetera, et cetera. You think that's important to people? Yes, it is. You don't think it means something to people when you become that involved and that connected and that engaged with their family that they're not going to respond to you, respect you, like you? And I don't do it for a program. That's me. I love getting to know people, but I love getting people to know my Jesus. Okay? So family, of course. I mean, that's a part of it. And then, oh, what is O? That's occupation. That's simple, isn't it? What do you do for a living? How long you work there? Do you like it? No. How many people have you ever met that said, man, I love my job? Anybody? I've not met too many people who say, I love what I do. Well, I got a granddaughter, Molly, who's got a job out at Kellogg Center at MSU as a making beds and cleaning bathrooms and whatever. I had never seen anybody more excited and love her job than Molly right now. I don't know how long it's going to be before it gets old, flush and tallest, but I guarantee you, right now, she loves what her, you know why? She's going to get a paycheck. But she does. She loves what she's doing. And thank God. I mean, appreciate the fact that she's able to do that. But get to know people. Get to know them. Get to know them. Get to know who they are, where they've been, how long they've worked there, where they come from as far as the family is concerned, all that aspect. And just make sure that when you're done in the prospect, you get and make sure. Because how many of you got a good memory? I got a great memory. It's just short. So I need to write things down. But you know what? You remember 80% of what you write down and you see with your eyes. You only remember 20% of what you hear. You know, that's frustrating. Here I am talking like this, and you're only going to remember 20% of what you hear today? No. Point is, occupation is so important to them. The aspect of that is so on and so forth. And if there's high schoolers or whatever, And I show my age more than anything else today because, you know, I say, are you in college? Well, I haven't graduated from high school yet. Are you in high school? Well, I'm in college now. I have a hard time making that kind of a judgment today, I guess, because they all look older, younger, whatever. I don't know. But the point is, I interact with them. I interact with everybody. One thing I do not do is I don't make eye contact with any one person. I make contact with everybody. I'm talking to everybody, just like I try to make contact here. Sometimes I don't always, but believe me, I'm not, by any means, not able to make eye contact. I was taught you're supposed to look over everybody's head. If, you know, don't look at them. Well, if that's true, then I'm talking over everybody's head. Oh, okay, that would be funny. But the point is, job, situation, aspects, so on and so forth. What do they do? What do they do? What are they doing? What are they doing as far as school and so on? And then number three is a very important one. This probably been the more open door of my ministry than any other, is what do they have fun doing? What do they enjoy? Well, it doesn't take you long if you really are looking for, objects of interest when you walk into a person's house. You know, they got a travel trailer, they may have a boat, whatever. The garage door may be open, and as you're walking up the door, you see a bunch of fishing rods hanging in on the wall. Motorcycle, anything and everything that you and I could catch a hold of and see, etc., as far as that is concerned, because they not only like talking about their family, they don't care that much about their job, but I still want to know what they're doing because that will tell me if they've been in the area a long time, how many people they may know. Get me? You understand what I'm saying? If they're going to be staying. And then their recreational interests. What do they like doing? What do they do? What is their interest, etc.? I mean, if it's in the summertime, if you went out to Bonnie's, when I remember walking into Bonnie's and John's life one time, and I just noticed all the flower gardens. I'll never forget it, Bonnie. I asked her, I said, man, you got some beautiful flowers out there, whatever. She named every one of them. She said, well, that's iris, that's zucchini. I mean, she just named them all. You knew that, didn't you? Yep, you did, back then. She just named all those flowers. You know how many women love the home, love the flowers, love certain aspects, antiques, certain things they do, pictures they have, elements of that nature, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And if you look at them, point them out, how much that means to someone, to note that you know that they did and they made. I love your curtains. I love your decorations. I love your this. That's really pretty. That really, man, where did you get that antique? That's a beautiful piece of furniture. Oh, that's my grandmother's. No, 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 no. That's her interest. You're not going there to talk about you. You're going there to engage with them, get to know them and who they are. How many of you know everything about people that are here? How many of you know how many children Ray has? How many of you know what the boys or children, daughter, what they do? What situations they may have with his daughter or anything of that nature? How many of you know the patriarchal system of Chris and Pat? Jan does. You know, we need to get to know one another, don't we? Isn't that a good starting point? To show that we are really caring about one another, we are interested in one another and the aspects of one another. I mean, that is important. What does it mean to thee today? When I heard that Maggie is going to meet with this doctor, that doctor, and this doctor is going to decide, my heart started beating just a little faster. When Lloyd is having trouble with that foot, I'm telling you, I was having trouble. I mean that, seriously. I don't have rest. I don't have peace when I know my brothers and sisters are hurting. And I might be dealing with something, who knows. Joe was in the hospital and I didn't even know it. When I found out, Joe, you were in the hospital, I started crying because I hadn't been able to even pray about it. Thank God you're here. You guys, we need to love one another. We need to be concerned about one another. You know, when somebody rejoices, what? We rejoice. When somebody weeps, we all weep. We bear one another's burdens, and thus we fulfill the law of Christ. And if it's not, there's no way we can go out there if we're not doing it here and sharing. Dave and Marie do everything they can to try to build up and bond us as a people with things that we get together. They're not just things to get us. They're things to get us to bond. You can sit down, talk. Who was it that was sharing? Bob, you shared that last week. You sat down with Bob Hayes, and you got to know one another. You didn't talk about the weather. You talk about issues and problems, situations, and where you came from, what you dealt with, and where life is. How many of you? I mean, you know. I'm not saying that, but I know what a lot of people go through out there. I know what I went through. How many times I knew Dad was coming home, I hid for the woods to hide, or I crawled under the bed, and I didn't come out until I knew he was sober. I knew what that was like. I lived with it. You know? How many of us know what people have gone through, what they're going through? Or how many of us are so busy, wrapped up in our own life, we don't want to engage? We don't want to have that type of interaction and so on and so forth. I got enough problems of my own. No, I may have a lot of problems, but they're not mine. They're God's. You get a difference there? And I want to know what your problem situation is because I want to bring it to God. I want to put it before God. I want to be able to open the door of heaven because I believe I got a mighty, mighty, powerful high priest that intercedes on our behalf and empathizes us in time of need, et cetera, et cetera. That world out there is hurting. Now, I'm not God. I can't say that I'm God, but I have no doubt in my mind that new virus is going around that nobody's ever heard of, nobody's ever known about. I believe is a wicked God trying to bring man to repentance. You read Revelation, God uses things like that to open up the minds of man to realize there is a judgment day coming. It's affecting global now. You know that, don't you? Huh? Well, let me reassure you, if you know what Revelation says, you'll never get the virus. If it is God, you will never get it. Okay? Because that's what it says. Those who have been sealed with the Holy Spirit will not be touched by the judgment that God brings upon nations and people and situations. And there's no more godless nature government than China. India's going there, trying to. Other nations are doing the same. America's walking the path. God isn't going to set back and just let those nations, because there's no authority that is not ordained by God, and if they're not going to honor him, he will bring justice and judgment upon them. I believe that's what the book teaches me. Okay? But that's not my heart. I don't want anybody to go to hell. I don't care for anyone to be lost. So God created me a clean heart, renew a right spirit, cast me not. Do not take your Holy Spirit. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Is that what we need? It's for God to restore. What was it like when you were immersed? What was it like when you became a Christian? How joyful were you? How radiant were you? How interested were you in the Bible, wanting to be there? You never missed a Sunday. You was always at Bible studies. You were hungry. You were excited. What happened? Maybe that's what needs to be done. For God to restore to you and me the joy of what it means to be saved. Then what? Then what will happen? Then, he says, then sustain me with a willing spirit. Willing spirit to do what? To teach transgressors your ways. Sinners then will be converted. Amen? Take the little formula. Put it into practice. But realize your mission. Our mission as the body of Christ is to bring people to Jesus, to salvation. That's our purpose. We have no other purpose. We're not the Kiwanis. We're not the Lions Club. We are the body of Christ. And our purpose is to bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen? So, one more time. How many of you can put a CD in a CD player? Look at that. So that means that every one of you can take a little CD, and if you find somebody who is interested in knowing what the Bible says and what it teaches, then say, I got a CD you need to listen to. Here, put it in. Go back, pick it up. They have a few questions. If you can't answer them, say, you know what? And I've had Sturgis, they did this all the time. We trained 7 men who were capable of going in teaching anybody. We got Bob Hayes, we got Bob, we got Dave. I'm telling you, I got a Ray. There's none of us here. We can teach people the Bible. Ted can do it. Mark can do it. These men are capable men of God who know the Bible, right? There's no reason why we can't be getting the Bible into people's homes. Through a simple message, a method, there's a little CD. Look at it. If you have an interest, then we'll just continue to introduce you. We're not here to indoctrinate people. We're not here to do anything other than to teach them and give them an outline, an overview of what the Bible is all about. And let God do the rest. Do you hear me? Let God do the rest. Because people are tied into TV, aren't they? They're tied into pictures, aren't they? Watching something. You know, some people can't read. Did you know that? I've taught 2 men over my life that couldn't read, but they could watch a CD. They could learn by watching. Some of them watched it 2 or 3 times because they wanted to know what it said, why it said, and get it in their hearts and their minds. Any questions? Any questions at all? Okay? So God bless you. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. You have an inheritance that's incorruptible, reserved for you in heaven. You have a joy that's inexpressible that God has granted to us, that someday we're going to be with him forever. Let's share it. Let's tell other people why we're so happy, why we're so joyful, why life means something to us, because we got something to live for, don't we? But you know what? We got something to die for. We have something to die for. For me to die is gain, right? To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. So whether I live or whether I die, I belong to him. Amen? Let's stand together and pray.